Every member of the Godhead is very, very closely associated with grace. In 1 Peter 5:10, we read that God the Father is the God of all grace. When we turn into John's Gospel and we begin to read through the prologue, those opening 18 verses of chapter 1, we learn that it was Jesus Christ who is the one who has brought grace and truth to all men, John 1, verse 17. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, 29, that it is possible for every one of us to do despite unto the Spirit of grace. Every member, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, every member of the Godhead is tied to grace. Grace is very simply defined as favor. Sometimes we expand that definition to unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of the Almighty God. I don't particularly like the word favor because you still need to understand what that means, don't you? And I believe that there's an easier definition of grace, and it's simply this: the help or the assistance of God given to all mankind. The help of God, folks. When we turn our Bibles and we start to read about the grace, the help, the favor of God, we learn a lot of things about it. The Bible says that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Titus 2, verse 11. According to 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of God is exceeding abundant. And it was the Apostle Paul writing in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, who declared that grace is not something that costs us a dime. Oh no, grace is free of charge. Every one of us who sits in this audience today who is saved, my friends, because of the grace of the Almighty God. In Acts chapter 15, verse 11, the speaker there declares these words: "For we believe that we are saved by the grace of God, even as they." Paul says in Romans 3, verse 24, "But being justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." In Ephesians 1, 7, Paul pens these words: "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." We turn just a chapter later in Ephesians 2, verse 5. We learn that even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Three verses later in Ephesians 2 verse 8, Paul again makes the affirmation that we are saved by grace. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Paul, writing to his beloved son in the faith, Titus, in Titus 3 verse 7 says this: "Being justified by faith, or by grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Over and over and over again, the Bible affirms that every human being that has ever been saved is saved by the grace of God. And if I truly understand the grace of God, folks, it is an energy source within me. The grace of God is a motivator. The grace of God is a mover. The grace of God propels me to do things. And therefore, we have entitled the lesson this morning, "What Grace Causes Us to Do." We're going to be talking about several things that grace should cause every one of us to do. Number one, the grace of God causes me to be thankful. My friends, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was just as dead as I possibly could be in my sins, and now I am alive. I was an individual who was in slavery. severe bondage under the cruel, mean, evil hand of Satan himself. But now I am free. I was stained with sin. I was stained with iniquity. But now I have been washed from all of that and am clean and bright and white as snow in the sight of the Almighty God. I was an individual who was without any hope whatsoever. And now I'm an individual who is full of hope. My friends, I was an individual who was bound for condemnation, but because of the grace of God, I now stand looking toward a reward in heaven. If you really take that list home today, and you really contemplate that, and you really think about that, and you really appreciate that that is exactly what the grace of God has done, folks. The only thing you can do is bow your knee before God Almighty and thank Him for His grace. The Apostle Paul got it. Did you know that? He understood it. He realized exactly what grace had done in his life, and he writes about it in 1 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 12. Listen to what he says. But I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, there's three things that we learn about the Apostle Paul in those verses. Number one, he was a man who was thankful, wasn't he? That's the way he opens this particular text. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. We live in a world that is unthankful, don't we? You go down to Walmart and you open up the door for somebody, they just walk through and just keep on walking, don't they? Don't say one word to you. You open that door and somebody says, thank you. Boy, you about fall to the floor. Come back here. What'd you just say? I said, thank you. Nobody says thank you anymore. Folks, here Paul was grateful. I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, why was he so thankful? He tells us, doesn't he? He's thankful because of the transformation that has come to his life. He describes himself in the past, doesn't he? I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I was a persecutor. But that's not the way he is now. Not while he's giving thanksgiving. What is he now? He says, now I am a minister of the gospel of Christ. I thank God for that economy faithful, putting me into the ministry. Folks, Paul was an enemy of God. Now he's an evangelist. He was an annihilator of the church. Now he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor of the church. And now he is a preacher of the good news of salvation in Jesus. Radical transformation had come to his life. And that's why he bowed before the throne of God and said, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. Guess what the trigger for all of that was? We have the thanksgiving. We have the transformation. But guess what triggered all of that? Grace, was it not? That's exactly what he says in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant through faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, it was the grace of God that changed Paul. It was the grace of God that put him in a right relationship with the Father. And because of that, he got on his knees and he gave thanks for what had been done in his life. And every one of us who've been redeemed with the blood of Jesus ought to be propelled and moved to give thanks unto God. Paul writes in Colossians 1 verse 22, we give thanks unto God our Father, which hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Folks, you and I, one day, are going to live in a wonderful inheritance, are we not? Why? Because of the grace of the Almighty God. And Paul says, you need to give thanks because of that grace. Point number two. Grace causes me to live a zealous Christian life involved in many good works. When I bring individuals into my office and we study about the gospel, the very first lesson that I teach them involves the grace of God, folks. And the grace of God involves two beautiful gifts that's been given unto us. Huge gifts. And one of those gifts is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. God possessing a human body, willing to leave the glories of heaven, live here on earth, and die for what? For my sins. To satisfy the demands of divine justice, didn't he? He died so that I don't have to. Folks, that's grace, is it not? For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he was rich, but for your sakes, he made himself poor, that ye, being poor, might be made rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Folks, that's grace, is it not? But the second gift that he gave us was the word of the living God. Folks, I wouldn't know a thing about the grace of God had it not been for the word of the living God, would I? Oh, I might know about some historical event 2,000 years ago about a man who died upon a tree who said he was a savior. But folks, the real reason I know that is because of the word of the living God. It tells the story, does it not? And when I understand that God gave his Son and that he has revealed that unto me in the pages of his word and given me the conditions so that I can be saved, I should work myself to death for the kingdom of our dear Son, folks. Isn't that what Paul said? Saying 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And the grace which I received was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Folks, every one of us, if we understand grace, ought to be working and laboring and working and laboring every day in the kingdom of the Almighty God. We ought to be filled with good works. Every day that goes by, we ought to be involving ourselves in the work of the Almighty God. We should never grow tired. We should never grow weary. We should never grow discouraged. Not if we understand the grace of God. Paul says, it's not I who labor, but the grace of God which was with me. Titus 2 verse 14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from all iniquity. Most individuals just put a period right there in their Bible as if the text says nothing else about why Jesus died. He died to redeem me from all iniquity. I don't doubt that. That's grace, folks, isn't it? But listen to what else the text says. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. People who understand the grace of God don't have to be begged to do the service of God. They don't have to be begged to be faithful to God. They don't have to be begged to do the things that God wants us to do, folks. Because you see, it is the grace of God deep within them that's driving them, that's moving them, that's propelling them, and you cannot get them to stop because they are thankful for the grace of God. Point number three. The grace of God causes me to live a righteous life. Here's a fact. Grace conquers sin. Isn't that right? Grace conquers sin. Now, if that's true, There is a mindset that might develop within me, and that mindset might be something like that. Well, if grace conquers sin, then the more sin I commit, the more grace that can be bestowed. Now, folks, it is true that the more there's sin, the more there's grace. Did you know that? That's true. But you and I don't need to develop that attitude that the more I sin, the better it is, because there's more grace given. Folks, that's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and there were some in the first century who had that mindset. Did you know that? Jude writes about them in Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, you might love me as a preacher like that, mightn't you? Stand up here in the pulpit and say, brethren, grace conquers sin. So get out there and sin some more. Because the more you sin, the more grace God gives. Boy, you'd run out these doors. Whoa, I'm going back to that church next week. Folks, God didn't give His grace so that you and I can live lascivious lives. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. No, folks, the grace of God doesn't teach me to go out and sin. The grace of God teaches me to live a righteous, godly, holy life, does it not? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Grace doesn't desire for me to sin. Grace desires for me to live a righteous, holy life before God. Folks, every time you're tempted to sin against God, you need to try to remember God's grace that's been bestowed upon you. And you need to ask yourself this question: how? How can I commit such a heinous act and defy the grace of the Almighty God? How can you do that, folks? You see, it ought to be a deterrent to sin, and not permission to sin. Grace desires for me to live a righteous, holy life before God. Point number four. Grace causes me to pray. Folks, this old world in which we live, it's bad, isn't it? It's evil. It's dirty. It's corrupt. It's violent. It's immoral. It's just nasty. And I don't know about you, but every day that I live in this world, I still need grace. And guess what? Just because I received the grace of God at my conversion does not mean that that's the only grace God has for me. God's got a lot more grace for us. Did you know it? And guess where that grace is, folks? That grace is found at the very throne of the Almighty God. In fact, that throne is described as a throne of grace. Listen to what the inspired penman says in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, grace is still available. Grace is still something that I can access. And it's right there where? Right at the throne of the Almighty God. And at any time, at any place, all I need to do is bow my head and enter into the throne room of the Almighty God. And folks, the blessings that are there are innumerable, are they not? Somebody say, well, Vic, what do you need grace for now? Well, I still need forgiveness of sins. There are occasional transgressions in my life. There are occasional lapses into sin. Sometimes we do yield to temptation, do we not? And what do, folks? At that point again, we stand guilty before the Almighty God. But guess what? There's grace at the throne of God, isn't there? Oh, Simon the sorcerer, have been baptized into Christ in the city of Samaria. When Philip and John got there and they began to lay hands on all those individuals and bestow upon them those miraculous gifts, oh, Simon thought, boy, here's a way I can make some money. And so he offered them money in order to have that power. Do you remember what Peter told him? Repent. Now listen and pray God that if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 8 verse 22. Forgiveness is still found at the throne of God, folks. You know, sometimes while I'm living this life, I need wisdom, don't you? I might know the Word of God. I know what the text says, but I need the ability to apply that Word in right situations, don't you? Does God grant wisdom to individuals? Yes. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1 verse 5. Sometimes I just need blessings, don't you? It might be a blessing upon my children. It might be a blessing upon my wife. It might be a blessing upon my mom. Interestingly enough, talking about my mom, she just got a blessing not long ago. They found out what her problem is with her eyes. There's no cure for it. But they can give her pain medication for the pain. And the other day she went and she got a Botox injection. Unbelievable. And now she can hold that eye open and she can go outside and she can work and she can do things that she hasn't been able to do in about 5 years, folks. Guess where that blessing comes from? That blessing comes from the Almighty God, folks. That's exactly where that blessing comes from. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7, verse 7. The grace of God that is so abundant, folks, is still available. And we can access it through prayer. Grace should cause you to pray. I've been forgiven of a lot of sins. You know that? Little sins. Big sins. God's taken His grace and wiped it all away. And folks, what a privilege. What an honor. What a blessing. But you know what? You and I live with each other, don't we? And in the process of our living with each other, guess what's going to happen? We're going to sin against one another. We're going to transgress against one another. It may be as members of the church. It may be as members of a close family unit. It might be my co-workers at work. It may be my friends at school. It may be my next door neighbor. Folks, it might be anybody who can sin against me. But you want to know what the grace of God causes me to do? Forgive. When somebody sins against me, I have one of two choices, do I not? I can choose to forgive, or I can choose not to forgive. Those are the only two choices that I know of. The lectureship at West Connect yesterday, I was talking to a man and he said that in their congregation they had a problem between a woman and an elder. And he said it just causing all kinds of chaos in that congregation. They brought in an arbitrator, Somebody who was friends to both of those individuals, who is close to that congregation. He came, he worked that problem out, spent an entire weekend bringing them together, talking to both of them, counseling those individuals. He left, and guess what he thought? Everything is fine. Until 3 weeks later. And that woman could not let it go. They brought the man back, and he talked with those individuals again for an entire weekend, folks. Thought everything was fine when he left on Sunday. A couple of weeks later, guess what? That problem was still just as big as it ever had been. Why? Because one woman couldn't forgive. She just could not forgive. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6, verse 15. Folks, the grace of God that I've received causes me to forgive others. Have I sinned? Yes. Have I sinned deeply? Yes. Have I wounded the heart of the Almighty God? Yes. So when someone sins against me, when they wound me deeply, guess what I need to do? I need to be like God and forgive. Point number 6. What does grace cause me to do? Folks, grace causes me to have immense hope. Hope is defined as desire plus expectation. In this lesson, we've been talking a lot about grace, haven't we? What is grace? Grace is forgiveness, isn't it? Grace is the ability to go before the throne of God and access all of His blessings. But folks, if grace has only to do with this world, then you tell me, why does grace matter? If there's nothing beyond this world, if there's no afterlife, what does it matter if I have grace here? Who cares if I'm forgiven? Who cares if I forgive others? Who cares if I'm blessed in this world? If this is the only place that grace is available, who cares? It's useless, isn't it, folks? But you see, that's not what grace does. Grace teaches me that there is something beyond this world. And it gives me hope. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given unto us everlasting consolation, now listen, and good hope through grace. Folks, because there's grace in the world, and because God has bestowed grace, it lets me know there's something beyond this life. I'm not living just for this world. One of these days I'm going to die. One of these days they're going to bury my body in the coldness of this earth. One of these days I'm not going to have an existence on this planet. But that is not the end, folks. How do I know that? Because of the grace of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, grace fills me with hope in the here and now. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, how hard it gets, how much pain there is, how much anguish there is, guess what? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 5, 1. Folks, this world is not all there is. How do I know that? Because of the grace of God. I want you to go back to what Peter had to say. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now listen to this. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you received grace in your life now? Yes. Here's the question. Have you received all of the grace of God for your life? No. No. Folks, when those heavens open and our Lord comes again with His holy angels, yes, He's going to come with vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But He's going to come with wonderful grace to bestow upon all of His faithful and all of His redeemed. There is still yet grace to come, folks. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You enter into heaven. You stand before God justified in judgment. You live eternally with Him throughout all the ages, folks. You've received the fullness of His grace. You know, there may be some in this audience this morning who haven't experienced the grace of God. Guess how you obtain it? Through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Faith accesses the grace of God. Folks, we're not talking about just a mental assent. Oh, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so He just throws His grace all over you. Oh, no. Grace is bestowed when we faithfully obey the will of God. That's what Paul's talking about. Secondly, there may be some individuals here who somewhere down the road had the grace of God in their lives. They obeyed the gospel, put on Christ in the waters of baptism, arose a new creature in Christ, but for some reason, those individuals have fallen from the grace of God. You say those words and a lot of people get bent out of shape, don't they? Once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're in grace, you're always in grace. That's not true. How do I know that? Because of what the Bible says, folks. Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Folks, the only way I can fall off the roof is to get on the roof. Ain't that right? If I never got on the roof of this building, I was walking around telling everybody, I fell off the roof. Elders would be walking around, I ain't never even been on the roof. You'd think I was a nutbag, would you not? Folks, the only way that a person can fall out of grace is to be in grace first. It's the only way. Paul says these individuals had fallen from grace. How do you do that? To be in it first. Now they were out of it. They had become Christians, but now they were turning and they were going back to the old law of Moses, wherein there was no redemption anymore, folks. They had fallen from grace, and it's still possible for individuals to do that today. And maybe you're a member here who has done that. And you need to repent and you need to come back and ask God to restore you into His grace. Here's something I want to leave with you. And I want you to remember it if you don't remember anything else. The only way that any of us will ever be saved is through the grace of God. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?